Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn to me, Revelation chapter 12, as we go through the book of Revelation chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I want you, and God wants you, to know and to understand. Jesus says that he sent his angel to testify to us, to tell the churches about God's plan. And so he wants us to understand, he wants us to know what will happen, where we will be. And I hope, like me, you would be excited about reading about these end time events. They're hideous, but in some cases, but it's not for us. It's not for those who believe. It's not for anyone except those who refuse to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Period. It's their choice. Romans tells us that man has no excuse, as God has revealed himself in many different ways, whether it's through nature or by his Spirit or the Word itself, that man should be saved. So the man is without excuse. We are excited to know that the things that we are reading here, we won't experience. We will be in the presence of Almighty God with him for eternity, not just for a little while, but forever. Now, I can't comprehend that, and we can say, yeah, I understand. No, we don't, because everything we know is born, or there has a beginning and has an end, right? There was a time where we experienced growing up as a little child, and then we were in middle school, and then high school, right, Bobby? Those days are long gone. Now we're getting older, and everything's cricking and cracking, and we're not the same. Well, because we live in a time and space continuum, right? But here in Revelation, we see John sees a sign. It's a proclamation that God says what will happen. Now, this particular sign was in the sky September 23rd. We saw it through the program. It was there. It was a daytime event. Nothing particular happened that we're aware of. But I want you to understand, as we go through this teaching this morning, that we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and spiritual in the heavenly places. Spirits and principalities in the heavenly places. That will change. We'll read that. But we won't be here. So know that. The things we're reading, we're not going to be here. This is for the world to understand. It's right before them. Who wants to go through this stuff? I don't want to go through it. Right? I don't want to be a part of all the... You know, we spoke about the locusts, where they have these stingers like scorpions and bodies like horses. I don't need to experience that. I read it, and I believe it, right? Okay, so I don't have to experience it, right? You don't need to touch a hot stove to know that it's going to burn you, right? We can learn lessons from other people. We can learn lessons from other people, if we're wise, or we can ignore them and suffer the consequences. Wouldn't you agree? So we left off last week, and we'll pick up today in Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 through 12. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who has accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." Period. Let's stop right there. When was he cast down? Has been. When? Well, in the beginning of chapter 12, right? He is cast down, him and his angels, from the heavenly places. The battle then begins to happen on earth, manifesting on earth. We're not here. Okay? So he begins to attack, as we'll read, the nation of Israel, the woman, and her offspring, the Gentile believers. And we'll see in chapter 13 for next week that they'll be killed. God will allow them to be overcome. What does that mean? Well, that means that they're martyred for their faith. How many want to be martyred for their faith? You can sign up in the back room after church, right? Nobody wants to be martyred for their faith. But these are people that are saved during that time, and the Jewish people that... What happened in the heavenly places, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but in the heavenly realm, they are cast out of the heavenly places. Michael the archangel cast Satan and his angels where? Down to earth. The battle begins to happen here on earth. We are, once again, not here. But today, right now, oh, there's a battle happening in the heavenly places. And if you were with us last week, we spoke about Elisha was able to see that there are more for us than against us, and these are not equal powers, but God will prevail. We'll see in 13 that God allows this evil force to overcome the saints, that they are killed for their faith. And they are praising God that salvation, now salvation and strength of the kingdom of God has come. Satan has been cast down. We'll pick it up back in I believe it's verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Well, who are these? These are the ones that will be martyred. And they did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has been cast down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. If you have your Bible, underline that. He knows that he has a short time. He knows he has a short time. He's not omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. He doesn't know everything, can't be everywhere. He knows his fate, though. And he has a short time. Whoever is behind this loud voice, it really doesn't tell us, but we know that Satan is an accuser day and night before God. Now, this is amazing to me that it's allowed to happen, but I don't see the whole picture. I just see things as a dim mirror. One day we'll see him face to face and we'll have full understanding. But who's he accusing? You. You. Just like he did with Job. Remember the story of Job? Job blesses you, God, just because you're with him and you've blessed him. But take all that away and he'll curse you. Well, that's what he does with us. Oh, this person does this just so they can be seen by men. He's accusing us day and night. Oh, that person's not really a believer. But listen, every word from Satan's mouth is a lie. The L word, right? Is a outright lie. And too often, the saints are believing the lies of Satan. Oh, if I just do this, God's going to love me more. Oh, I messed up again. I promised I wouldn't. Oh, Lord, I'm going to give an extra $10 in the tithe box today so you won't be mad at me. It doesn't matter. God loves you. He knows what you did. He knows what you were going to do before you did it. And if it's sin in your life, just don't do it. But it doesn't change God's love for you. Romans 5, we have peace with our Maker. That's a life-changing verse for me. Peace with our Maker. We have access to His throne. Who are these people that have access to His throne and have peace with His Maker? Those who believe in His Son, that do the will of God, right? The will of God is that we believe in His Son that He has sent to us. And so this group is rejoicing that the salvation, their salvation has come. Satan now has been cast out to the earth. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We're gonna talk about this in detail this morning. The blood speaks to us of a real physical death of Jesus in our place, on our behalf, before God. Did you hear that? If you're taking notes, the blood speaks to us of the real physical death of Jesus Christ in our place, on our behalf, before God. That literal death in our place, in our literal judgment, He bore on our behalf. It is what saves us. Period. You weren't even born yet. You haven't even sinned one time yet. But God paid that penalty because, once again, every day of your life was written before it ever happened. God already knew who would believe in Him. He has that foreknowledge, who would believe and come to His saving grace. That's why He predestined us to salvation, because He had foreknowledge, it speaks of in Scripture. The blood emphasizes the death of Jesus. It did not only suffer, but he actually died. But death couldn't hold Him down, because He is King of kings and Lord of lords. This is our God. Not a God that is in a grave that we would go and visit and pay alms to. It's not a God that's made of a statue or a wooden symbol or a God or an angel or someone prayed through rosary beads or such like Mary. It is a God, the true God, Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He has no equal. And He says there is no mediator between Him, between us in God but Jesus Christ. Period. I cannot go to anyone else. If I do, that's idolatry, right? Because I'm putting them at the same level as Jesus. So if I'm praying to Mary or a saint for something, that's idolatry. He is the mediator. He is our high priest. What does a priest do? A priest speaks on behalf of the people. Jesus is our high priest speaking to God on our behalf. So when Satan lies, Jesus says, nah, that's not true. Amen is right, brother. And that's that joy in our heart. All the things that he tells us about ourselves and about God, if it's not in the Word, it's a lie. God's left you. He doesn't care. That's a lie, right? Because Scripture tells us he would never leave us nor forsake us. And so everything that we do and experience, we can go to the Word of God, at least specifically written or in principle, right? To justify truth. That's why he's given us truth. And Satan is that accuser. But the ones who die in the martyrdom, it speaks of they overcame that death by the blood of the Lamb. His substitutionary death paid the penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And they overcame it by the blood. Spurgeon says this. He says, the blood of Jesus heals our troubled conscience because we know that by his death our sin is atoned for. Hebrews 9:14. But to only use the blood of Jesus in that way is selfish. We should be like these saints used the doctrine of atonement not as a pillow to rest their weariness, but as a weapon to subdue their sin. It is the blood of Christ that saves me. And now I have the power by the Spirit to overcome. Before I became a believer, it was body, soul, and spirit, right? The body was in control. The body was at the top. The body was the head. And when the body said jump, we jumped twice, right? That's that sinful nature. Now we beat ourselves up over our sinful nature. Oh, I can't believe I did it again. No, believe you did it again. You're a sinner saved by grace. Oh, believe you did it again. Oh, yeah. Don't tell us how great you are because you may fall, right? Be careful lest you fall. Don't point the finger at other people and judge everybody. Now, we're supposed to judge in the church to help people. Hey, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't go there. You shouldn't such and such because that will draw you away from the Lord. But don't put yourself on a pedestal. At the cross, we are all equal. Mankind from Adam to the last soul that is saved. Every one of us. I don't care what position you have here on earth in front of God. We are all equal men. Billy Graham is no more saved than you are. Equal at the cross. We can all sin. We can all fall. We are all saved by grace. We all need that dependency on our Heavenly Father. He says, come to me with childlike faith. Childlike faith is what? It's dependent. Are you dependent on Christ? Are you dependent? And do you know for sure how you are saved? It is by His blood sacrifice that I can overcome death and sin. By his blood sacrifice, I am saved. Not of myself, but by him, right? The works first, because his glory is our victory. Spurgeon continues, first, you are to regard Satan this day as being already literally and truly overcome through death of the Lord Jesus. Satan is already a vanquished enemy. Do you understand that? God sees him and sees you as it will be, as if it is. And it is, right? He sees you and your sanctified holy state before God. He sees Satan as in his judge state. And John is seeing these things and he's relating them to us. That you one day, listen, will be in the presence of your Creator. Jesus is going to escort you into the presence of the Father. And he's going to say, this is our Son. Well done, my good and faithful servant. To those who truly believe, those who are born again, there will be no more pain. There will be no more struggle. How many are struggling with something? You don't have to raise your hand. Twice. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more suffering. Just in the last couple months, I've watched some people suffer significantly until they passed. That'll be all gone. Here's what there won't be either. Anxiety. Be anxious about nothing. There'll be no more worry. How many of you struggle with worry? Oh, I know some of you do because I know you. I won't point fingers. There'll be none of that. This is what we're supposed to be thinking about. If it's good and holy and wholesome, these are the things we're to think about, right? The world is circling the drain, we used to say in police work. It's going down the tubes. It's not falling apart, it's falling in place. God has a plan and a purpose, and He's calling you and I to tell other people about the Savior saving you from eternal separation from your Creator. That's why He's the Savior. He's saving us from something, right? And they overcome that death by His blood. And they walk now in victory. By faith, Spurgeon continues, faith grasps your Lord's victory as your own. Since He triumphed in the nature and on your behalf. Come, my soul, thou hast conquered Satan by the Lord's glory and victory. With thy, he's speaking in Old English here, I'll try to. Wilt thou not be brave enough to fight a vanquished foe and trample down the enemy whom the Lord has already thrust down? Thou needest not to be afraid. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, these things that I don't want to do, I keep doing them. And the things I want to do, I don't do. What a wretched man that I am. Who can save me from this body? And he says, but thanks be to God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Because without them, we're toast, right? Burnt toast. But we're saved by His grace. And we can walk, listen, in victory and enjoy. Some of the Christians that I meet and I know are miserable people. Why are we so miserable? Well, we're letting Satan take our eyes off Jesus and look at the storm. And our countenance falls, just like Peter began to fall in the water. But Jesus is there not to say, hey, look at what you did. No, He's there. He'll pull you out. You have little faith. Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? I am with you always. Come and follow me. How many of you this morning, ask yourself, don't raise your hand, how many of you this morning are following Christ in your life? That's a picture of your life. This person is following the Lord. What does that mean? Well, it's a life surrendered daily, that your cross is taking up. You've died to self. Your prayers are for other people. Now, there's a lot of people squirming right now. I can see it. But when Moses came off the mountain, his family said he was with God. There was a glow about him. There was such, and I'm confessing too. I'm not always having that glow. And ask my wife. No, don't ask her. But are we following Christ? I mean, is that what our life looks like? Or are we allowing the people and the circumstances around us to dictate to us how we act and respond? And it's just a matter of transforming your mind, right? Renewing your mind of how you're going to think. I mean, no, Les Brown, he speaks of leadership. Les Brown, great guy. He always says, you have greatness inside of you. Greatness inside of you. Not because you're great, but because God is great and He's in you. You have greatness inside of you. You can overcome anything. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you as we walk with Him. What are we doing when we walk with Him? Are we saying, hey, Jesus, come over here. I want to go this way. Is that what we're supposed to be doing? Oh, Jesus, look at this opportunity. Come with me over here. No, we're to be following Christ. Are we following Christ as He leads and guides and directs our lives and gives us opportunities to glorify Him? Gives us opportunities to prove, which we'll talk about, our testimony. They were overcome by the blood, victory. It is finished. The price has been paid, but they overcame by their testimonies. They overcame Him by the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony overcomes Satan's deception, knowing and remembering the work of God in their life. Your testimony. What is your testimony?
I was blind, and now I see. I couldn't change myself. I couldn't break those chains. I couldn't get out of that situation. But look at me now. Oh, I'm not perfect, but I'm not where I was.
And God is working in my life day in and day out as I allow, because we have free will. We can quench the spirit. But my testimony says that God, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Look what God has done to me. And that's why the apostle says, let men see your works, your good works. Let them see your good works, but not glorify you, but glorify God in heaven. Glorify God in heaven. Now, I know there's many people in my previous circles that look at my life and said, there's got to be a God if they changed him. Right? And you too. We could have a microphone up here. Everybody come up and give their BC days. No. We don't want to give testimony of our BC days. You know, I've listened to some people's testimony, and they would have 90% of their BC days, how bad they were. Oh, I was the worst this. Oh, you wouldn't believe I did this. Nah, you were just like everybody else. And they give 10 minutes of the glory of God. Give 5 minutes of how bad you were, and now look what God is doing in my life. I wake up with hope. I have no worry of somebody coming to my house, knocking on my door to arrest me because I didn't pay my taxes. I have no fear. I walk with Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And Satan is defeated. Period. These are not equal forces. Remember that. And when you feel down and depressed, go to the Word. Let the Lord lift you up. Because Satan wants to lie to you, and there are people who are believing these lies. Stop believing the lies. They overcame. Overcome is meaning to be victorious over. They overcame this death and punishment by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they rejoiced, O heavens, and who will dwell in them? He rejoices at the eviction of Satan from the heavenly places. And he says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. He knows he has a short time. Satan's power is real and terrifying, but not because he is triumphant, but because he knows he is beaten and his time is short, and he wants to take as many people out of the game as possible. Jesus says to Peter, now you've heard me say it 100 times, Satan wants to what? He wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to just squash you, take you out of the picture. He doesn't want you to be influential to anybody. You ever be in a workplace and you're talking about Jesus and everybody's rejecting it, and you know, all right, I've witnessed to everybody. I'm here. What can I do? And then they start telling dirty jokes, and I have to be honest, some of them are funny, and we start laughing, and we find ourselves, hey, we're partying right along with them. You ever find yourself in that game? Well, if you haven't, you could, if you don't hold fast to the truth, and to know that Satan, so I said that illustration to say this, because you were once preaching the gospel, now you're laughing along the way with the dirty jokes, and now your language is starting to be like theirs. You're no different from them. Now, you have no credibility. And Satan sits back, now what are you going to do? They ain't going to believe you. You're just like them, right? Ah, so subtle. So easy. The decline, right? They say if a rocket that goes to the moon is off a centimeter, it will be hundreds, thousands of miles away from the moon when it takes off. So just a little bit doesn't seem like much, right? But in time, you'll be just like them. And you'll have no influence. And this is what he's talking about with Peter. You've denied me before people. I don't know the man. And Satan wants to take you out of the picture to influence anybody. Remember that. So when that temptation comes, hey, probably need to walk away. Probably need to change the channel. Probably need to make a phone call. Probably need to pray, right? Because we all have these situations in different environments, right? Satan's time is short. He knows it. There's a conflict on earth. Let's try to finish the chapter. Revelation 12, 13 through 16. Satan attacks the woman and God protects her. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman. Who's the woman?
Israel, come on, you can speak. The woman is Israel, who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for time and time and a half from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. So what happens is, Satan's accuser right now in the heavenly places, he's been cast down to earth. He goes after the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, but they're protected. Now, it doesn't give us specifically what it means, these wings of a great eagle, but they are carried away into this time and a half. This is the tribulation period. And they're protected. Now, some teach that the woman is a symbol representing all people of God, but we know specifically it is the nation of Israel. So why does Satan attack the Jewish people? This is a question for all history, not only for the Great Tribulation. The reason is because from the time of Abraham, Israel holds a critical role in God's plan of redemption. Now, we know Satan tried to take out Jesus, right? By having Pharaoh kill the firstborn. And you know, Satan thought he took out Jesus by having him to go to the cross. But listen, Satan might sit back and smile. Look what I did. I got him on the cross. He went to the cross. Nobody dragged him there. He went by himself. He went there for you and for me. And the suffering that he suffered was suffering that would have been for you and for me. And so we praise and thank the Lord that we are not appointed unto the wrath of God because of our sin. That amen should take the roof off of this church. Because that is the truth of the gospel of Christ. And so, first it was to bring forth the Messiah and the Redeemer. Then it was the fulfillment of his plan, because Jesus promised that the Jewish people would exist and welcome him when he returns in his glory to this world. And so Jesus promised the Jewish people that they will be redeemed and they will see him when he comes back. And so Satan's trying to take them out of the picture. That's Matthew 23. If Satan succeeds in destroying the Jewish people, then God's eternal plan is in some way thwarted. But God is greater, right? How many times have they tried to take out the Jewish people? We spoke about that. Thousands of years they were outcasts, and yet they kept their identity. Only God can do that. And they are the only people that has ever done that throughout history and time. Now, it speaks of a time and a half. This is another reference to the 3 1/2 year period. This is the second half of the tribulation period, indicating that these events, this traumatic persecution of Israel, takes place during the 70th week of Daniel chapter 9, which we've gone over. And it says that the serpent spewed water out of its mouth. In other words, there's different commentaries on that. We believe it's literally a flood, but the earth opens up. It says the earth helped her and opened up to take in the water of the flood. We're not sure specifically, but that kind of makes sense. But we'll know when we get to heaven, won't we? Because we're going to watch this. We're not here, right? We're going to see it happening. Let's close verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. Why? He couldn't take her out. He never wins. He never wins, ever. Even if he entices you to fall, he never wins, because God will pick you up so you don't dash your foot on a stone, right? He never wins. He never will win. He is defeated. He was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Who are those? Those are, well, no, we're not here. No. Let's get back. We're not here. We're with the Lord. That is those martyred for their faith, the Gentiles that will come to belief, remember? The Jewish people are God's chosen people, but there will be people during that time that will be saved. They will become believers. The Gentiles will become believers during that time period. This is our offspring, right? We're offspring. We're grafted in. We're adopted, right? But it's not us, it's the saints that'll be there during that time, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So these are believers. These are believers. So I'm almost out of time. Let's continue on how we overcome the enemy today. Let's look at it contemporary. Today, what do? 2 Corinthians 1:10 informs us that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead. Remember I said you have greatness in you, not because you are great, because God is great. And His Spirit dwells in you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Man, if we would just grasp that, we can do anything, right? Through Christ who strengthens me. We should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us. So He's not just died on the cross and that was it. He continues to deliver us. How many times God has saved us from something in one way or another? We don't know this side of heaven. But it says that He delivered us from a great death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us, right? We trust in Him, dependency, that He will still deliver us. One day, as He calls us into His presence. Far too many people are ignorant of who our foe is and the way he works. We're going to join the Apostle John as he looks at our enemy. In the past, before our enemy was called the devil, he was called Lucifer or the shining star. But as Corson says, he developed an eye problem. Not this eye, but the letter I problem, right? Isaiah 14:13-14. For you have said in your heart, Isaiah 14:13-14, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Did he do it? Can he do it? Lie. That's a joke. We can laugh at that, right? We can look at Isaiah 14 and say, how stupid. Right? According to the book of Ezekiel, which describes Lucifer as the power behind the king of Tyre, Lucifer was not only a worship leader in heaven, but he was unparalleled in his beauty and his anointing. Listen to this as I read. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfection and beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. And he speaks about the stones. The workmanship of the timbrels and the pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, till iniquity was found in you. You were perfect. Did you capture that? You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. There's sin in your life, get rid of it. What a fall he took, right? What an amazing fall that he took. Perfection. Gifted, anointed, but look what sin does. Now we, this side of heaven, don't understand how he was ever tempted to do this, but he did. There was free will in heaven. And listen to this. A third of the angels in heaven fell with him. He had a clan up there. He had a team of deception, and they went with him. Be careful, be wise. Be wise. Satan wants to take you out, but he's a defeated foe. He was not merely a good musician. He was a musical instrument with tambourines for hands and pipes, pipe organs for his voice. He had a platform, but be careful that iniquity doesn't set in you. Because remember, he was cast out from heaven. Future history. I'm sorry, future hostility. He still has access to heaven and is constantly accusing us before God. Today, He is trying to take as many people as possible with him. Like Peter, he wants to sift us like wheat. But listen, things may seem hard right now. And they may be hard in your life right now. But like Peter, Jesus says to you, I'm praying for you. He's your high priest at the right hand of God the Father. He's your brother in Christ. We both, with Jesus as brothers, he is our Savior, but he's also our brother. We inherit the kingdom of God with him. We have an inheritance. Stop looking at your earthly bank account and worrying about your inheritance, and remember what God has for us. Amazing. Inheritance with God forever. He will try to keep you from being used and blessed with his lies. He'll tell you you're not worthy to be in ministry. You ever hear that word coming? Oh, I have. You're not good enough for this or that. Oh, I have. I've spoken at a conference once locally. I don't need to tell you where it was. And I was standing around some high-profile pastors, and I felt about this big. Satan was telling me, what are you doing up here? Yeah. It was at Calvary Fort Lauderdale. What are you doing up here? Who do you think you are? And where was that coming from? Who put me on that platform? God did. But Satan wanted to bring me down while I was there. I know what that feels like. Those are lies from Satan, from the pit of hell. Why? To distract me, right? To discourage me. To keep my eyes on me. Yes, I am not worthy. Absolutely not worthy. But he is worthy. And that greatness of him dwells within me as a believer. That is why I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Can I get an amen, please? You're a little Pentecostal this morning. The blood of the Lamb. Exodus 12, it was by the blood applied to the door that spared the angel of death and passed over. So too, God will bless your home, your marriage, your family, not on the basis of how much you've prayed and what you've done, but on the blood at Calvary. In 1 John 2, verse 1, says, if any man sin, he has an advocate, a defense attorney in the person of Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? You're not alone. You have an advocate. It's Jesus Christ. The name Satan means adversary. So he is our adversary and our accuser. What would Jesus have us to do? And it's a brilliant strategy. Don't miss this, please, this morning. Jesus would have us agree with our adversary. What? Where's that in the word, Pastor? Matthew 5, 25, if you're taking notes. It says, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer and you'll be thrown into prison. When Satan condemns you, don't fight with him. Don't say, oh, I don't mean it. I'm not that bad. But say, yeah, you know what? You're right. I'm a miserable foe, but it's because of Jesus Christ in me, the hope of glory, that I stand in righteousness. Stop telling everybody or Satan how good you are, because you're not that good. Right? I'm not that good. Trust me. Well, you know, but I'm probably worse than Satan condemns us. But he's not omniscient like Jesus, knowing all things with ultimate knowledge. Can I encourage you today, before we close, tell him it is the blood of my defense attorney, Jesus, who has cleansed me from my sin, past, present, and future. The word of our testimony, the word of their testimony, what is their testimony? It was that the Lord has done for you. Like David, he rescued me from the pit of death, brought me out of this miry clay. He washed me in his blood, clothed me in his righteousness, and he set me on a solid rock. The word of my testimony and your testimony is simple. It's this: grace. Grace of God. Unmerited favor. We don't deserve anything. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's a wretch. It's not a great person, a great this or that. A wretch like me. I was lost, and now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That's our testimony. And it gives God all the glory. I was dead in my sins and trespasses. God saved me. Now He's changing me daily. I'm not perfect, but I'm on my way. Is that encouraging you? I hope it is. And finally, the dying to self. Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." It's not just the following, it's the condition of the following that allows us to be effective with Christ. What do you say? Pick up your cross. And that means the dying to self-will. Jesus did that in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. There's any other way, Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will be done, but your will be done." That's dying to self each and every day. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" We're almost done. Here's the key. Forget yourself and let God bless you for no reason at all. "Lord, here I am. I'm not what I think I am. There's nothing I can do apart from you, Lord. I'm yours. Do what you will." Let Him use you regardless of what you think about yourself or about how you feel about yourself. Remember, you have greatness in you. It's Jesus Christ. And in closing, remember that there is no measure of what God can do in the lives of those who not only hear this word, the word of God, but apply it to their life. Walking with Jesus doesn't just mean a life of only death and crosses. Because that's what the world thinks, because that's the face we put on. Oh, woe is me. It also means a life of power, victory, and glory of the kingdom of God. Amen? Let us pray. May the Spirit of God take the word of God tonight and continue in our hearts, Father, that we would be able to overcome anything that would hinder us by your power. And we pray week by week, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, we would walk and follow you as your Spirit would allow and empower us. And we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.